This morning's scripture is taken from Psalm 37. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil, for the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look diligently for their place, they will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to kill those who walk uprightly. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is a little that the righteous person has than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will abide forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance, but the wicked perish, and the enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish, like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrow and do not pay back, but the righteous are generous and keep giving. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Our steps are made firm by the Lord. When he delights in our way, though we stumble, we shall not fall headlong, for the Lord holds us by the hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. They are ever giving liberally and lending, and their children become a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you shall abide forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his faithful ones. The righteous shall be kept safe forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and live in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak justice. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their steps do not slip. The wicked watch for the righteous and seek to kill them. The Lord will not abandon them to their power, or let them be condemned when they are brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep to his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on the destruction of the wicked. I have seen the wicked oppressing and towering like a cedar of Lebanon. Again I passed by, and they were no more. Though I sought them, they could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is posterity for the peaceable. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their refuge in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him.
So we've just begun a series on the seasons of faith, and last week we began with the winter season. And we approached it by thinking in terms of the winter season as being a season of absence. And the idea is that in our lives we go through different seasons of faith, so it's not all the same. Even as we go through the winter, the spring, summer, and fall, in the weather and in the climate, we also have seasons spiritually. And so, thinking of that, we looked at Psalm 137 last week and saw winter as a time of absence, where God is not really absent, but he can seem like he's absent. Experientially, we feel absence. We don't feel connection. Writers talk about it as times of desolation. So the winter season as absence, we thought about. And today we are looking at another side of it, and it is the winter season as a time of fallowness, which means just as farmers have various fields and they'll plant on them, and often over time they will leave one chunk of land fallow, where they are not planting, just to allow the land to re-energize, regain strength from the sun, the wind, and the rain, and so on. So in our lives, we have times of fallowness. So winter isn't always absence, but it can be fallow. It's a time of waiting. It's a time of resting and looking to God, perhaps, for his direction in our lives. So we're thinking in terms of fallowness, and you may be in one of those seasons of fallowness today, for whatever reason. You might be in the absence piece. You might be in a time of fallowness. And to help us, we're then going to look at Psalm 37. It's a wisdom psalm, as Natalie and Tamara commented. It's a sapiential psalm of wisdom. So it sounds a bit like the Proverbs. And the organizational structure of the actual psalm is an acrostic, where they use the different letters of the alphabet every two verses. And so at the beginning, there is the alpha, or the first letter. It's there, and then you have two verses, and then the second, and so on, the beta, and so on after that. So in English, we're not getting that. So it sounds a bit like the Proverbs, and it sounds a bit disconnected. What we're going to do today is look at verses 1 to 11, really, and use examples from the other parts to get into it a bit deeper, because it is like the Proverbs, and it is circular and repetitive in its approach. The overriding theme is this: the challenge of the religious who are wavering as they observe the prosperity of the godless. This is a big theme in Scripture. It's Job, it's others. Why are these things happening to me, O God, when I'm trying to live a life for you? Why is my neighbor up the street seemingly getting all the blessings? Every other year I see him drive in a new car in his driveway. Looks like it's just a Corvette. I've always wanted a Corvette. Guy that I grew up at Danforth Gospel Temple, my brother and I used to know, and he said, I'm never buying a car until I can buy a Corvette. That's my first car, a Corvette. If I can't get a Corvette, I'd rather walk, take the bus. I don't know if he ever got his Corvette. In my time, he never got it. But we can see all the others, and they seem to be having all these blessings, and yet they don't follow God, and we wonder what's going on here. And I'm trying to follow God, and I don't seem to know that. So that is a common theme in the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, and one that we're going to look at. The challenge of the faithful who see the prosperity of others who are not following God. So it's part of this winter expression of faith. It's written by an older, wise person. We see that in verse 25. And it is a Psalm of David. It's listed at the top, the title of it. So it could be David writing as an older person. Not necessarily, but definitely an older, wise person passing on his wisdom. A winter psalm, keeping faith during difficult times. That's where we're at. Who are the enemies, or the other, in this psalm? Here are four characteristics to just look at briefly. They have an enmity towards God, no care about God at all. There's an autonomous way of life. I just live my life. I live my life as if God doesn't exist at all, wherever. They even plot against the righteous, verse 12, and they will even oppress others to succeed. So these folk are kind of nasty people. They're willing to do whatever it takes to further their own reward. You may have heard of the character El Chapo, who was a Mexican drug lord. He was on the run for quite a while, living the great life at the cost of many, many other people. He's been in prison a couple of times and has broken out a couple of times with the help of others because he can pay for his escape. El Chapo and other drug lords. It's interesting in Cochabamba, where I spent some time, in Bolivia, it's a pretty poor city, really. But if you go up in the hills, just on the outskirts of town, there are these huge mansions. Big, big mansions. It's like the bridle path, can you imagine? In Cochabamba, in Bolivia. And it's all drug money. It's all money from the selling and growing of coca, and they are the ones who are benefiting. People selling it, and they're getting shot and killed all the time, but these people benefit. That's where that money is all from. So for a while, it seems to work. And that's the challenge, is this autonomy can seem to pay off. But on the long haul, it does not. So El Chapo has been caught. Maybe this time they'll actually even be able to hold him in prison. Who knows? But he's just an example. So it's a psalm to encourage us in the winter season. So however that applies to your life, and we'll look at it as we go. There are six key ideas, and we're going to look at these through verses 1 to 11 and look at some examples as we go. So do not fret because of the wicked. This is the opening line. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. So you note that. Do not fret. Do not fret because of these people who are prospering, for soon they will be like the grass which looks beautiful in its day, but very quickly fades. That's the image, or the green plants that are growing and quickly are there, and then they pass. That's the image that we see. So do not fret. Three times it's repeated, verse 1, verse 7, and 8. I remember when I used to have a singing group, we had a song which was kind of an up-tempo thing, and we'd use it at the beginning often. It was called, Why Should I Worry or Fret? Dave, you can check that one out and let me know about it. Why Should I Worry or Fret? And when I used to sing that, I always thought, well, that word fret seems a bit interesting, a bit archaic. We don't usually talk about, I didn't anyway as a kid, talk about people fretting. But we used to sing it, and for years I sang it, and I never really thought about it. And here, this week, I thought, well, you know, there's where that fret comes from. Psalm 37, he repeats it over and over. Don't worry, don't be anxious, because the wicked will fade. And so an example we can look at just to get another sense of it is verses 15 and 16. If you have your Bibles, I don't have it on the screen. The writer says in verses 15, 16, or really 16, 17 is what I want, better is a little that the righteous person has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. So don't be envious of all these people. If you're in Bolivia, of all these people living in these super mansions, because there is an end to that. Better to just receive what you have, even if it is little. Do not fret because of the wicked. Don't be anxious. Of course, we can be anxious for lots of reasons other than the evil ones. We can anxious and worry about our lives because of money. We don't seem to have enough. Health issues. Go on and on why we worry. But we're told over and over in scriptures to just give our cause to God, to trust Him. Do not fret because of the wicked. Trust in the Lord. And do good. So you will live in the land that enjoys security. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So this is the second piece. I like this. Trust and delight in God. God will give you the desires of your heart. And so in verse 25, perhaps where David is saying, I have been young and now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are ever giving liberally and lending, and their children become a blessing. Trust and delight in God. So the invitation here is for us to find our delight in God ultimately and not put our number one priority in other things. So I think that is a very relevant question. You know, what are we delighting in? I've said before, in the Middle Ages, they used the word passion, and passion meant what touches you. So whatever touches you in your life, that's your passions. Regardless of what you or I say, we can say our passion is Jesus, our passion is God. But if all we think about is making money, if all we think about is soccer or football or hockey, then that's what touches us. So what is the piece that is touching us? So it asks us that in terms of where our delight is. And may our delight be in God. That is what the psalmist is saying. If this is King David writing it, he is writing at the end of his life. He's been a great king, a great warrior, failed many times as well. But he's saying, my delight is in God. David, a man who had a heart after God, we're told. And verse 37 links it by saying there is a future for those who delight in God. In the NRSV, it's translated posterity. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is posterity for the peaceable. NIV translates it future. That's actually, I think, a stronger translation. For there is a future. And what we're going to see in this psalm is that those who know God and love God, there is a future. For those who do not love God and don't worship Him, there is no future. We'll see it. You can have all these great things in your life right now, but there is no future. When you die, there is no future. You may indeed continue to exist, and you may be apart from God in hell, but that cannot be called a future. To be apart from God, there is no future. Whatever happens after our time on earth, we either have God and have peace, shalom, and a future, or we have no future. That's what the psalmist is saying. He makes it extremely clear. If you are apart from God, there's no sense of going forward. There's no sense of hope. There's no sense of meaning. There is no future. And we are invited to recognize the great blessing that we have God and know God and experience God. Because it opens up an incredible future. I was with Peter Brown this week, and we went to hear a concert. And at the end, he was saying, well, you know, Alan, I don't have much time left. And we started talking about that and saying, hey, man, we have all the time in the world. Our end is going to happen sometime for all of us, whether it's 2 months from now, 6 months, 6 years, 20 years from now, I don't know. But time, if you know God, there's no end to our time with God. Whatever happens in this life, it's an amazing contrast. Future or no future, if we trust and delight in God, we have a future with Him. It's a very powerful statement, so that's number two. Three, commit your way to the Lord, trust Him in Him, and He will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. This is where our hymn is based that we just sang. And you sang pretty well, really. We are all stumbling, including me, a little bit. Beth was our rock on the keyboard. Helped us get through. Way to go, Beth. But it's all based on this verse 5 where it says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Commit your way. Commit your way takes an action. Commit your way. Whatever's going on in your life, commit it. And then we know what the psalmist says, and then God will act for you. He will act. And He will do this even in the midst of adversity and suffering. So if we look at verses 23 and 24, we hear our steps are made firm by the Lord when he delights in our way. And though we stumble, we shall not fall headlong, for the Lord holds us by the hand. When we stumble, we will stumble. We will mess up. We will goof up. We will not fall in such a way that we can never rise again. And that's always the invitation to us. You are going to stumble. I am going to stumble. This past week, you may have stumbled in some way. So we can stay down, grovel, yell at ourselves forever, beat ourselves up, or we can say, Lord, I'm sorry for stumbling, falling, if it is indeed a sin issue, and then to rise up and carry on, press on, persevere. That's what we're invited to do. Commit our way to God. So we're all encouraged to do that. Of course, the evil one doesn't want you to do that. The evil one wants you to just stay down, press you down. So the choice there is ours, to get up or not. Commit your way to God. Next piece. Be still before the Lord, or be silent. Literally, it's be silent. Be silent before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way. Note the do not fret again. Over those who carry out evil devices. So it is to be still and to wait, or be silent and wait. Do not fret. Wait upon God. Be still. Be silent. Wait. Wiser adds this point. It's a good point. The Old Testament is aware of the fact, note, that to be still and wait for God is not something which falls into the lap of man or woman, but is a reward for the victory which the person has gained in the struggle of his soul against his own assertive human self. So when you hear the scripture say, be still and be silent, wait upon the Lord, and we hear it and we read over it and we skip over it or whatever, the psalmist is saying it will not fall into your lap. We have to claim that. We have to claim the stillness. We have to claim the silence. We have to do it. You see what I mean? We have to practice it. You have to engage it. It is very easy to say, be still and know that I am God. And meanwhile, we run and run and run and run and run. We keep moving and we have no stillness or silence in our lives, but we repeat the words. We say, yeah, yeah, be still and know that I'm God. Yeah, I got to do that. We never do it. But the psalmist is saying we have to claim it. You have to make it your own, which means you have to engage, and I have to engage in some time, some experience of stillness before the Lord, silence before the Lord. You have to claim that practice. What the writer is saying. A very good example is found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30, 15. Where the Lord says to the people who are experiencing tough times, the invaders are about to come. What shall we do? This is what the writer says, Isaiah says. Isaiah 30, 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But note, but you refuse and said, no, 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 we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride upon swift steeds. And therefore your pursuers shall be swift. What Isaiah is saying God's will is, be still and wait. Even now you can trust. It's made very clear in the book of Jeremiah that the invaders are on the doorstep. They're on the doorstep. And Jeremiah says, God says to him, even now, if you look to me and trust, even now things can be changed. When it's the last moment. But the people do not change. And it's the same in this piece here. Be still and rest. Rest, rest, rest. And the people are saying, no, we got to take action. We got to flee. We got to get on our horses and go. We got to do something. So we often fall into the very same thing, right? We feel like we got to do. We want control. We want to make this thing right. We got to do something. And part of our relationship with God is be still and wait. You might think you got to do something, But the best thing you can do really right now is to be still and wait upon God. Of course, we have to discern that. But just being on a treadmill and running all the time and think I'm doing, that may not be the best thing for us to actually do in that moment. And so the writer says in verse 7, we are to be still and wait. And so note, it creates a tension. And so there's a tension in the Christian life of will I wait upon God or not? So in some situation that you're in, this very week, and you're feeling, man, there's got to be some activity I can do, some way to get out of this situation. I don't know what it is, but I got to do something. And maybe the voice, really what we need to hear is, I don't know what to do. I haven't got a clue. So maybe I need to wait and be still and be silent and commit my way to God and pray for clarity so that you will know what to do. If you don't know what the heck's going on, if you don't know what to do next, probably you need to be still and silent and wait, because I don't know what to do. It's not just like rolling the dice. So the psalmist is using that language regularly to be still, to be silent, and wait. Hear his voice. So it creates a sort of tension. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath, the next one. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Refrain from anger. You see all these people doing so well around you, they have no faith. It's very easy to get upset. Become angry about it. And what the psalmist is saying is that our own anger can lead us into the same sin. We can end up doing what the other people are doing because we are angry. So our anger often does not lead to righteousness, but just leads to our own messed up lives. I was going to class on Wednesday night. Beth and I had met for dinner, very civilized time, over pizza. And then I'm thinking, you know, I better get going. Beth's saying, no, you got lots of time. I'm saying, yeah, but Bayview Avenue can be really a drag going north from Shepherd. Beth says, oh, it was fine coming down. I go out there, it's backed up, man. It's from like Steeles all the way down to Shepherd Avenue. Backed up. No issue on you, Beth. You had the best perception about it all, other than the traffic. So I get out there, so I'm making my way up, but I'm tight for class. I got to get there for 6:45 to start teaching. I'm going up. It's going slow. What you could do normally in 5 minutes, 20 minutes later, I'm still going north, literally, on Bayview. Bayview's now in this new, Tyndale's in this new space. And the entrance is now literally only 50 feet away. I can see it. The lights, they have lights on the front. It's within reach. I'm getting down, man, to like 5 minutes to class. Getting there. And then somebody decides to be gracious, because there's no light there, now to let the people coming out of Tyndale turn left to go south on Bayview. I'm saying, oh, no. You're a nice guy, but no, not right now, man. I got to get in there. I'm 50 feet. I could get out and walk there and be there. Not only does he let one in out, he lets another out. So what do I start doing? I start beeping my horn, man. I hit my horn. He ignores the whole thing. I beep it again. For some reason, the beeping started to energize me. I don't know what it was. So I really started beeping, literally. I'm thinking, man, the guy might be behind me, might be going into Tyndale. They're going to be thinking, who is this nut? I'm going, beep, 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 beep. And then a little voice said to me, Alan, calm down, man. Like, you're hanging all right. If you're a little late, don't worry about it. Okay, I better wait. And then finally, of course, a very nice gentleman, let's the whole world out of Tyndale, and now we start moving. So I'm rushing in now. But it was an interesting piece because my beeping at the beginning was just like, okay, man, I got to get going. But it moved on from that. It morphed into an anger. And I felt myself getting angry, and it actually felt kind of good. I started feeling like, hey, anger, I can go with this. You know what I mean? It's so easy. It's just a little example, but that's what we can do in our own lives, whatever it might be. Refrain, because generally it doesn't work for us. Yet a little while and the wicked will be no more, though you look diligently for their place, they will not be there, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight in abundant prosperity. This is our final one. God is our helper and savior. The wicked are destroyed, but the meek will inherit the land, which becomes the meek shall inherit the earth of Jesus' beatitude in Matthew 5:5. That's where this comes. This leads to that beatitude. And note, it is the meek that shall inherit the earth. It is not the power brokers. Beth and I watched the film that's been out for a while, Troy. It's been out a few years now. And if you remember Troy, it's the Greeks who are essentially going to go and battle with Troy, which is the other side of the Aegean. And it's all about kings. It's about kings and their power and their dominance, particularly the king of Greece, wanting to destroy the competition of Troy on the other side. But the kings are not the ones who inherit the earth. It's not all the power brokers of Canada and U.S. and Europe and the world. It's not all the billionaires who have a lot of control right now. The text says it is the meek who will inherit the earth. The meek. The future is with the meek. So you might be strong and powerful, but in your heart, we are invited to be meek. So that is where that piece goes, and it ends with the statement in verses 39 and 40, which talk about God as our helper and our savior, which is where we end in Psalm 37. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, verse 39. He is their refuge in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked, note, and saves them because they take refuge in him. So God is our helper. God is our savior. So we have this whole reality of, will we look to God in the times of our fallenness or in the times when we are not prospering and others are? And what we're told is to believe and have faith in the face of all the deceptive appearances to the contrary. Everybody else seems to be doing well, and I can be just caught up in that and say, yeah, that's it. Look at them. Or I can recognize that God is ultimately my helper and my savior. So to have faith, to trust, and to depend, and again to recognize that there is a future. There is a future for those who look to God. And there is no future for those who do not. None at all. No future. That's our choice. And so even in our times of foulness, in our winter times, we are invited to look to God, to experience him, to trust in him in the hard times. So I pray that we will have the strength to say yes to him. Let's just pray, and then we'll sing two songs. Father, I praise you that you are a God who loves us, and that you are with us even in the winter seasons. And indeed, the winter seasons serve a purpose. I pray, Lord, that as the soil is re-energized in the time of fallowness, that we might also be. And that as we look to you and look for clarity, look for wisdom, that we will wait on you, trust on you. You will lead. You will guide. May we commit our ways to you and hear your voice. Listen for your voice. In whatever season of faith we are in this morning, in Christ's name, amen.